If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to Romans chapter number 15? Romans chapter number 15 this morning. It's been a wonderful journey in our study through the book of Romans, and for today we turn the corner to come to the finish line, which we intend to cross after we finish our spiritual running for today. I hope that you have learned much from this book. I know that I have. There's been so many amazing truths about the gospel, about theology from Paul's letter to the Romans. And I really do pray that its effect on your life has been transformative. And many sermons back, when we first began this sermon, you'll remember that I told you we were going to take somewhat of a fast pace through this book, just to really give you the big rocks of the book of Romans. We could have spent a lot more time here. There have been men who preached hundreds of sermons in the book of Romans. And we've done about 40 or so. But I hope that it has at least taught you enough about the overall themes of the book and given you a taste to go back and to return to the book often, to study it and to read it and continue to grow your knowledge of the book. I think this morning a bit of a reminder of the main outline of the book will put into perspective the final section of Paul's letter here. You'll remember that Romans, if you had to summarize the whole book really in one theme, Romans is a book about righteousness, isn't it? We've said that many times. The Apostle Paul has spoken much about righteousness. And in the opening section there, when we looked at the introduction, Paul introduced righteousness. It was an introduction to righteousness as he talked about the gospel and how this is God's righteousness. This is what saves men. And so Romans has been about that, the revelation. Not just that God is righteous, but God's provision of righteousness for sinful men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he introduces the book. And then in that very dismal section from Romans chapter number 1, there in verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul takes us on a tour through the human heart, and we see the depravity of man, and we see the fact that righteousness has been defied by sinful men, that men are not righteous. There are none righteous, no, not one, the Apostle Paul would say. But then in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul begins to talk about how righteousness has been supplied again in and through the Lord Jesus. And he talks about how the great dilemma of the Bible is solved in the Lord Jesus. And that dilemma is, how could a holy God forgive wicked sinners without compromising his holy character? And the answer to that is found in Jesus as the provision, as the substitute, so that God would be just, but also the one who justifies the wicked. He can do that in and through the Lord Jesus. And then we talked about how righteousness is called into question as Paul brings up the issue of the Jew. And he talks about some of God's great promises that were made to them. And we spent some time speaking about that. And then as Paul came to chapter 12, he began to talk about righteousness being applied. In other words, if you have been one who has and are one who has experienced the righteousness of God in Christ, if you have been positionally made right before God, how does that affect the way that you live your day-to-day life? In other words, how is the righteousness of God applied to your life in a very practical way? And so we come to this final section of Paul's letter where he's seeking to talk about the application of righteousness. And we could say that from chapter 12 to the end of the book that this is Paul's teaching on the Christian life. If you want to know what Paul said, what it means to live your life as a Christian, well, that's where we're at. That's chapter 12 to the end of the book. And the way that Paul has set up the framework for his teaching is he's talking about the believer in relation to several different areas of his life in which he must live in this world until the Lord calls him home. And as we come to the conclusion of the book, I think that the apostle's thoughts really can be summarized under this final theme, and how fitting this theme is for the book of Romans. Paul is going to show us, and what I want to point out to you today from Romans 15 verse 8 to the end of the book, is the believer in relation to living a gospel-centered or a gospel-saturated life. You know, if there was any fitting way for the believer to live the Christian life, certainly that idea captures it all.
That's right.
That we would live a gospel-centered life. Oh, how many of our difficulties would be solved if we could keep that one thought in view.
Amen.
To live a gospel-centered, gospel-saturated life. And so with that in mind this morning, I want to show you from the Apostle Paul what it means to live a gospel-centered or a gospel-saturated life. In other words, what it's going to lead us to be, what it's going to lead us to do. There's five principles that I want to glean from this final section today, from the teaching and the example of the Apostle Paul. In the first place, a gospel-centered or saturated life should lead us to be gospel-focused and evangelistic in our outlook and worldview.
Amen.
A gospel-centered or gospel-saturated life should lead us to be gospel-focused and evangelistic in our outlook and our worldview.
Yeah.
Look in verse number 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.
Amen.
From those verses that I read to you this morning, here you see that the Apostle Paul is engaging in a gospel discussion about Gentile inclusion so that, in response to that, our outlook and our worldview about redemption would be worldwide in scope. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that Paul is drawing from Old Testament citations as to the redemptive plan of God to bring in Gentiles into God's saving plan. I mentioned this last time and we'll hit on it again here, but you need to remember and understand when you read the Bible, when you go all the way back to God's promises to Abraham, God told Abraham, through you, all of the families, all of the people groups of the world will be blessed.
Amen.
God's intention was never just to save one particular ethnic group of people. God's plan, His redemptive mission has always been for all of the families of the earth.
Amen.
And so Paul, he gives us this string of quotes. Psalm 18, 49, Deuteronomy 32, 43, Psalm 117, 1, Isaiah 11, 10. He's pulling from these statements, as it is written, you go back to the Old Testament. And you see as God is unfolding that plan, His intention is for the Gentile. Just note how many times the word Gentile is used in that section. Gentiles, 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 Gentiles. There's hope for the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so there's redemptive hope because the extension of the gospel is worldwide. That should be your understanding of the gospel, that it's worldwide in scope. And this is the way that we need to think, brothers and sisters, that today is a day of opportunity and the gospel is going forward. Furthermore, when you think about gospel work and you think about the work that goes out to the Gentiles, Paul begins to talk about his ministry to the Gentiles. You read the book of Acts and you see when Peter came on the scene in those opening chapters. Who was it that Peter primarily was speaking to? He was speaking to his own countrymen. Now certainly the Apostle Paul, as he went about preaching the gospel, he would preach to Jewish people. He would speak to his own ethnic people group as well. But think of his missionary journeys. Paul is traveling all over Gentile regions of the earth, sharing the gospel, setting up churches. The gospel is going forward. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of the ministry that's behind that gospel mission. And that's what he says in the next part of the text. If you look in verse 14 and following, I myself am satisfied about you. Again, he's writing to this Roman church. My brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. In other words, Paul's just saying, I know you know a lot of things, but I'm writing to you as a reminder. And here's my situation, verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus, notice it, to the Gentiles. How did the Apostle Paul view his ministry? He viewed it primarily as a work to the Gentile people groups. The Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles, he says, to obedience. What does he mean, obedience? Obedience to the gospel, that they would hear the gospel of command, to repent and to believe the gospel. And by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written. And here he brings in another quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah. Those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. What I want you to notice here is Paul speaks about his ministry to the Gentiles. Paul saw his mission as a pioneering mission, didn't he? We like to think about pioneers. We love to read a good story about a pioneer. What is it that a pioneer does? A pioneer breaks new ground. A pioneer goes forward into a place where people have never been. That, my friend, is what's behind the whole missionary movement of taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the people groups, to the nations, the ethnos of the world.
Amen.
Paul saw himself in that way. And when you look at his text talking about his the gospel going to the Gentiles and then his ministry to the Gentiles, I think that we would conclude from that, that if we're going to live gospel-centered and saturated lives, we too have to have that view. We have to have a big view, a worldwide view of the gospel. It's so easy for us to have a localized view. And we only think of maybe where we live. But brothers and sisters, God's plan is huge. And it's for the world. It's for all the nations of the earth. And so this discussion of Paul's ministry is there so that we would see this pioneering evangelistic spirit, that we would hold that in high regard, that we would see that as something that's very important.
Yeah.
You know, I think there's many implications that come from this. If you're here today as an unbeliever, I think the first implication for you to be thinking about today is that God has a big heart that loves men. God loves men. If God was not concerned about men, He never would have sent His Son to come into the world to die on the cross for sinners.
Right.
God loves people. God cares for people. God has a heart for people. Yes, there certainly is condemnation for men because they're sinners against the Holy God. But there's also love and mercy from God. The Scripture tells us, we saw it back in Romans and earlier before, where God commended His love in chapter 5, it says. He commended His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So God has a big heart. Yes, there's condemnation, but there's also mercy and grace in the gospel. God today has afforded you an opportunity. He's brought you today to be among the people of God. To draw near to God, as it were, as you're sitting around people today who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And you've already heard the gospel through song. You've already heard it spoken in the exhortation. You're hearing the message of the gospel now. You're hearing about the big-heartedness of God that says, come, come, I sent my Son. I've sent missionaries. I've ordained gospel ministry so that you would see the truth and the glory of the gospel and of a reconciled relationship with me. If you're an unbeliever, today is the opportunity. Today is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. The opportunity has been extended to you. But also, believers, there's implications about this for our lives as well. We too need to have a big view of God's redemptive purposes. We need to have a worldwide vision, as it were. Furthermore, when Paul talks about his ministry, we too, as believers, we should hold gospel ministry in high regard. You know, preachers of the gospel today are held in disrepute. People don't think much of preachers today. There have been times in days past where the office of a pastor or an elder was held in higher regard. The ministry of the church was held in higher regard. And we as the people of God certainly should hold gospel ministry in high regard. Because, by the way, it's not just the preachers who were involved in this. It's all of the people of God who were involved. And we'll see more of this in a moment. But we need to have a big view of God-ordained, God-appointed ministry. Furthermore, you need to adopt a pioneering evangelistic spirit. And you say, well, Brother Colin, I haven't been called to go out to the mission field. Well, that may be true. But God has placed you in a place where you're around other people. Maybe you have a job. You have people that you bump into on the job. Take on Paul's attitude of a pioneering missionary spirit when you go to school, when you go to the job, when you're down at the market, when you go here and when you go there.
Amen.
Be looking for every opportunity, as it were, to share the message of the gospel, to plow new ground, to plant down a flag for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take on a pioneering spirit. Get a a big view. A God-centered or God-saturated, gospel-saturated life should lead us to be gospel-focused and evangelistic in our outlook and worldview. Secondly, a gospel-centered, saturated life should lead us to be debtors to ministry and partners in prayer. Yeah. Debtors to ministry and partners in prayer. Would you look here in verse number 22? This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. There's Paul's intention. His pioneering spirit is leading him. He wants to go to Spain, and he wants the Roman church to be the launching pad for him to go there. And I want to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Isn't that beautiful? Even Paul, he wants to share in the fellowship of the saints. I want to enjoy the company of godly people. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now notice this. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Again, you're going to be the launch point from which I go to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. What's Paul saying there? Well, you notice that Paul's trying to make his way to Rome. He has plans to, with his pioneering spirit, to launch off into Spain. But at the present, he's not able to go there because he's taking aid to saints that are in need. And this is very telling here. He gives us a lesson. He says they owe it to them, verse 27. If the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. As Paul engaged in ministry, Paul did not view ministry as something that he alone was responsible for. Paul is pointing out the fact that all of God's people have a responsibility as it concerns gospel ministry. You need to think of gospel ministry from the standpoint that you're in debt to it, that you owe it to men. Do you remember back in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about that we are debtors of love, that we owe love to all men. What greater love could you show to men than to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus, or in your support of those who are out doing the full-time work of gospel ministry? I wonder today if we have that attitude and that mindset. Do I think of myself as one who is in debt to ministry? Oh, I know you think about your debts with your credit cards. But I'm talking about, do you think about having a debt towards gospel ministry and the support of gospel ministry? Paul talked about this. You'll even remember how he kicks off the book in chapter 1. I am under obligation, he says. It's upon me. It is a debt both to Greeks and to barbarians, the wise and the foolish. And I am eager to preach the gospel to them. Paul saw it as a debt. We owe it to men. Furthermore, in verse 30 to 33, look at this. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me, mark this down, in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's an important statement right there in verse number 30. Paul talks about strive together with me in your prayers. Paul reveals here that one of the biggest and most important and impactful things that believers can do is to earnestly pray over ministry concerns. How often do you pray for ministry things to take place? Oh, I know that we rise and we pray that the Lord would give us a good day and a fruitful day. I know we thank Him for past graces and all of those things. But in your normal course of praying, how thoughtful are you of mission concerns and the concerns of the church and for gospel advance? Are you thinking about people who are in full-time ministry or people that are going on the mission field? Things that are taking place as it concerns the kingdom. Do you not only pray about your own concerns, but also the concerns of the kingdom? You know, we're taught in the Lord's Prayer to be thinking about kingdom concerns, aren't we? That your will in heaven would be done on earth. That your kingdom would advance. That we would be thinking about these things. Brothers and sisters, we should certainly have a a ministry within the local church as we support and as we help and as we labor inside the local church with saints and sinners both. But also we need to have a bigger view. We need to pray earnestly for gospel advance. So we're to have this gospel-centered view of life, and that should lead us to be debtors to ministry and partners in prayer. See yourself in those two lights. I'm going to be a debtor to ministry. I owe it. I need to give my life in service the best that I can for gospel ministry. And also see yourself as a participant in ministry through the indispensable activity of prayer.
Amen.
You know, God has appointed that work would take place. The two main methods of gospel advance is prayer and the preaching of the word in that order.
That's right.
We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry or the preaching of the word. You see, it's the prayer that is the power source behind the actual activity. You see, we preach the Word of God, but we need the power of God to attend the preaching of the Word of God to make it effectual.
Amen.
Men can do this. Men who come to the pulpit and preach week after week can get in the habit of standing in the arm of their own flesh and their own strength.
Right.
There's a lot of men who are great have oratory skills, and they can stand before men with little preparation, and you may not know the difference at first, but give it a while and you'll see if the power of God is missing from the preaching.
Right, right.
And what is it that produces the power? Yes, the Word of God has power, but it must be attended by the Spirit of God.
Right.
What did Paul say to the Thessalonian church? The Word came to you not in word only, but in power.
Right.
You got to have power. And how do you get the power? It's through the prayers of the saints, through the walking with God, as the minister walks with God and prays to God and expresses dependency upon God.
Yeah.
We have to always keep it before us, brothers and sisters, that we are helpless on our own. We must have the power of God. One of the best things that you can do as members of the Solid Rock Baptist Church is to pray that the Spirit of God, that the power of the Spirit would attend the preaching and the activities of the Word of God in this church.
Amen.
Pray for us. Pray that we would come in the power of the Spirit, that God would be all over our messages, and that God would open up the hearing of those who are listening to the Word of God. We can't do this on our own. We can't stand before you and preach the Word of God on our own and it be effectual. There's this other element that has to come in.
Yeah.
You've experienced that. You know what that's like, don't you? You know how it is from one Sunday to another. You may walk away someday and listen to the preacher and say, well, he was standing up there by himself today. But then there's other times when you hear the preaching of the Word and you say, wow, that came in power today. What an amazing day.
Yeah.
And I know what that's like because I've experienced those days myself. And we need to pray that God would be with us in His Spirit and His power and His enlightening and illuminating the Word of God. So you're a debtor to ministry and you need to see yourself as a partner in prayer. That's part of living a gospel-centered and a gospel-saturated life. A third thing, a gospel-centered life should lead us to be social saints in the household of faith. Social saints in the household of faith. I want to read this to you in chapter 16. Bear with me. Some of these names are a little bit hard to pronounce, but that's one thing I want to point out to you, though, as we read it. Look at all of the names, all of the people that were involved in the life of the Apostle Paul. First one of chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. And I love this statement from Paul. And they were in Christ before me. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Ancyncricus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. You know, it's interesting here, when you think about the book of Romans, I think we could all agree that the book of Romans is an uncommon book, isn't it? I mean, the book of Romans is like Mount Everest of the Bible. It and the Gospel of John. I mean, just mountain peaks in Scripture. It's just such an uncommon book. And isn't it interesting that Paul ends the letter with a whole list of a bunch of common people?
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing if you think about it. Brothers and sisters, God's way is to use the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary.
That's right.
That's how God does it. It's ordinary people that do the work of God. We can learn a good lesson from that, can't we? You look around at your life and you say, well, I'm just not all that important, or, you know, I'm not all that influential. I'm not all that big of a deal. Nobody who's ever done anything for God has been a big deal, brothers and sisters.
Right.
It's all a bunch of nobodies carrying out something amazing through the power and the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians, you need to remember it well. Chapter number 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers.
Yep.
Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. But God chose, here it is, you know what you want to know we are? God chose the foolish of the world. There's a pride crusher for you. He did it to shame the wise.
Amen.
God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You see, we're not all that great, are we? We're just a bunch of foolish, weak people that God has chosen.
Amen.
And low and despised in the world, the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Now listen, here it is. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God.
Amen.
At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about our great God in heaven. He's the one to whom all glory and praise belongs. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Amen.
Are you boasting this morning? If you are, you should be boasting in the Lord.
Amen.
And I think we learned that lesson as we just look at this list of names that the Apostle Paul gives to us. Depending on which translation that you're reading, by the way, the word servant or helper or worker or patron is mentioned some 7 times in this section. That's what these people were. They were servants. They were helpers. They were the ones who were coming alongside of the Apostle Paul and others to carry out the work of the ministry. And so it's almost like Paul, by giving us all of these names, have you ever gone through an old shoebox of family pictures? It's like Paul's pulling out a family picture and he's holding it up, and you were there at the reunion, you know, when they took the picture. And he's talking about all of these people in the photograph. And he's saying about all of these people, these are my people. This was a unified group of people that were laboring for a common cause. They were striving together in the work of the Lord so as to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And each person was playing their part. Now listen, here's the key. Within the context of meaningful relationships. Paul talks about, there's this woman who was like a mother to me. He's talking about these other people who have helped me along. There's one who's been a patron. There's those who have risked their necks for me. They stepped out on a limb for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul had deep and meaningful relationships. Christianity in the early church wasn't gathering on Sunday and going home and not seeing one another again until Sunday.
That's right.
You know, I think something that is missing today in many local churches is a lack of true community built around our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
We come to church together not to be unified around Kentucky basketball or something else. We come together to be unified around what? The Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in our lives and how He saved us. And so we come together and we want to have profitable talk about the things of the gospel. And we want to build meaningful relationships. We want to be in one another's homes. We want to drink coffee together. We want to talk about things together. And brothers, that's when it gets sweet.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I know I've been your pastor long enough and the other elders have been here long enough. I know that you see some of our weaknesses just like we see some of your weaknesses.
Amen.
But you understand, that's when it gets sweet. That's when it gets beautiful. That's when you can really speak into one another's lives because you know you love one another. And you can talk about things in the context of a relationship that's meaningful and lasting because of your unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can chisel one another and sparks can fly and you can change and you can become more godly because of that. In most churches, the common scenario is the pastor, he shows up and he's there for 3 years. And right at the time the congregation starts seeing his weaknesses, and right when he starts seeing theirs, he cuts bait and goes and preaches the same lot of 3 years worth of sermons at the next church. That's not how it ought to be. We come together in relationships. That's what we learn from this passage. Look at all of these people. Social saints in the household of faith. It's beautiful. It's part of what makes gospel living together vibrant. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need one another. The saints in the land, the psalmist would say, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Can you say that about your brothers and sisters? Would you rather be with your brothers and sisters than anybody else on the planet? I would. I would. May remember Brent's sermon the other night when he talked about many times when a bloodline family situation is interrupted by the power of the gospel, how God gives that believer a church family that becomes the new family, the real family, Amen. Where there's real unity that will last throughout all of eternity.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
It's a relational thing. We need to soak ourselves and consume ourselves and to pour our lives into the local church.
That's right.
We need to build strong families and we need to build a strong church. And those two things go together, don't they?
Amen.
You learn to reorient your life around the church. You pour your life into it. You say, you look around at all the mess and you say, what in the world can I do to make a difference? Build a strong family and be a part of building a strong church.
Amen.
Soak your life into it. Have a local church focus in your life. One author said, without the church as your mother, I wouldn't put any confidence in God being your father.
That's right.
It's a powerful statement, isn't it?
Amen.
Without the church as your mother, I wouldn't put any confidence in God being your father. Why is that? Because if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you're going to love what Christ loves, and Christ loves His people.
Amen. Amen.
Simple as that. Amen, little man. God intends, brothers and sisters, for us to live our Christian life out within the context of other believers, and a gospel-centered life should lead us to be social saints in the household of faith. Number four, a gospel-centered life should lead us to be those who encourage and strengthen others with our instruction and our words. A gospel-centered life should lead us to be those who encourage and strengthen others with our instruction and our words. Notice here in verse number 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is the host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. And then, by the way, you'll notice in the ESV Bible, verse number 24 is given to you there in the footnote, but I'll read it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Note some of the lessons here from the Apostle Paul by way of his example. In verse 17 and 18, what Paul is interested in doing is to strengthen and build up the brothers and sisters in Christ by warning them about danger that could come their way and then providing for them the reason behind his warning. In verse 17 and 18, he talks about people who cause divisions. Situations that can take place in a church that would cause divisions. And they create obstacles that are contrary or go in the opposite way of true doctrine. You look around today and you think about many of the divisions and many of the troubles that have happened in the church. Sometimes it's over stupid things, over issues of preference that whole churches can split over. But there's other times also when there can be divisions because of doctrine. And you would pray that true doctrine would be upheld in churches so that when false doctrine comes in, there's a structure within the church to push that false doctrine out.
Amen, right.
But many times, false teachers have their way. They infiltrate. They cause massive divisions in the church, leading people away. You can go back and read the book of Jude. Read the book of 2 Peter if you want to identify what these false teachers look like. Listen to the Lord Jesus, even in Matthew's Gospel, when He talks about false teachers, false religious leaders. Division over doctrine. Many, many times it happens. When people pull away from Bible doctrine, you can just mark it down that there's going to be division. And so Paul, think about what he's doing with these people and how you can do similar things. Paul is seeking to strengthen these believers by showing them the truth. You see, we're unified in the Lord Jesus Christ and we're unified around this book, aren't we?
That's right.
When you have conversations with one another, the goal should be to strengthen and edify and build up one another in the truths of the gospel. The practical things, the doctrinal things, all of it, brothers and sisters. We need all of it. From Genesis to Revelation, we need the whole book of instruction, don't we?
Right.
And we should be strengthening and building one another up, providing warnings for people. He tells us here, look, such persons don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive people. So we need to watch out for these kinds of things. Furthermore, as Paul strengthens, he then switches to a word of encouragement. Look in verse 19. Your obedience is known to all. Paul's a cheerleader of sorts. He comes along and he claps for these brothers and sisters. And then he instructs, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. And then he gives them hopeful statements. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, reminding them of victory in the Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Just think of these words. Words that strengthen and build up. Words of praise. Words of instruction. Words of hope. Words of love. These are the kinds of things that should take place in the household of faith. And he's talking about these other people who are greeting them and are thinking about them. Again, those who love them. And he's reminding them of that. And we need to learn how to do this as well. We've been learning much truth about speaking in the book of Proverbs in our small group class. And one of the things that I pointed out to give you a guide for how you should speak, here's a simple little way to think about it. If you want to strengthen people and build people up, speak only the facts. F-A-C-T-S. Speak only the facts. Let your words be few, apt, calm, true, and sweet.
Amen. Right. Amen.
My friend, that is a recipe for strengthening and building up people. Let your words be few, apt, calm, true, and sweet. That certainly was the case with the Apostle Paul. A gospel-centered, a gospel-saturated life should lead us to be the kind of people who encourage and strengthen others with our instruction and our words. Lastly, a gospel-centered life should lead us to be worshipers of God for such a great and a glorious salvation. Look here in verse number 25. Marvel at this statement. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 25 and 27 there, you kind of see Paul's parenthesis around this whole little section. He's telling us there that the gospel is that which causes the believer to stand. It's the gospel that gives the believer ongoing strength to make it all the way to the end of our journey. And the only fitting response that we would have to that would be doxology. What would be praise and glory to God? We must be worshipers of God for such a great and a glorious salvation. And by the way, it's only His salvation that will take us all the way home to Him. No other so-called salvation will do. You know, as we look at Paul's conclusion and closing today, let's be reminded that Paul's focus, his apex, the thing that he wanted to talk about all the time, was the gospel.
Yeah.
It's interesting to me that when you look at the very end of his letter and you look at the very beginning of his letter, both introduction and conclusion are centered around the gospel. As a matter of fact, when you look in chapter 1, just listen to the first verse. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul can't even write one sentence without talking about the gospel. And when he shuts his mouth, he has to end by speaking of the same gospel. Praise God for such a great and glorious salvation. That's what he's talking about. Don't take lightly that he does that. Could you say about your own conversations that they start and end with the gospel? It's a good plan to follow, isn't it? Speaking of the gospel, thinking about the gospel. Also in this little section, Paul says to us there in verse number 25, what is the gospel? The gospel is a name. The gospel is Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Right.
The message we preach is not a message of moralism. It's not a message of pull yourself up by the bootstraps and put your life in order. No, no, no. The message of Christianity is look to the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say it this way. Jesus Christ, the very name is good news.
That's right.
How sweet it should be to us. Always, constantly on our lips. In verse 25 and 26, he says, as he's thinking about this gospel, he says the message of Jesus was once a mystery. You know, in other words, in the unfolding of Revelation at one time, it wasn't fully disclosed. The name of Jesus wasn't fully disclosed. But now, Paul says, he has been fully revealed, hasn't he? Brothers and sisters, what a day we live in.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that there were people in the past that longed to look into the things that now we know and have such open access to. The Scriptures are so very clear to us about God's Word concerning salvation that it lies in a name, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the apex of redemptive revelation. And the message of Jesus, Paul says, it's for all nations.
Amen.
And the day of salvific opportunity is now, today. God has done this for us. Verse 26, He has set it up this way according to His divine decrees and His message to everyone, all of us that are here today. Look at it in verse number 26. To bring about the obedience of faith. Why have we preached 40 some odd sermons in the book of Romans? So that the obedience of faith would come to pass.
Amen.
Maybe you remember back early on when we started in the book of Romans, our prayer, we even mentioned it out in the open, was that through the preaching of this book that some would come to salvation in the Lord.
That's right.
Maybe that hasn't happened yet, but maybe those gospel seeds have been planted in the heart of someone, and one of these days the Holy Spirit's going to throw the match in the fireplace and it's going to blow up.
Amen.
Somebody's life will be changed from the preaching of the good news of the gospel that's found in this book. My dear friend, there's only one way to have righteousness.
Amen.
And it's found in God's provision. It's through the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it?
Right.
It's not by what you do. It's not by you being a good person. It's not by you doing everything in your power to earn favor, because, my friend, you will always come up short.
Right.
You'll never make the jump. You'll never climb the ladder. You'll never make it to the apex of the mountain if you try to get there on your own. It's only in a crucified Christ. It's only in the Lord Jesus. It's only by the hearing of faith, hearing the message, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to bring about the obedience of the faith. What are you to obey? You're to obey the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and there is no other Savior. And He has come. Jesus is Savior, so come. Jesus is Lord, so bow.
Amen.
It's those two things. That you would see Jesus as Savior. That the way has been opened. That the clear path is there. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Right.
Those of you who've been dodging and ducking and hiding from God, and you've been thinking that another day will be the day of salvation, or you've been thinking, well, I'm going to put it off for now, or you've been thinking, God's going to accept me the way that I am, or you've been exposed that you're a hypocrite, but and you know it, but you don't want to come because of your pride. Today is the day of salvation, and God demands obedience.
Amen.
He says, come. There's a willing Savior who will receive you. His arms are wide open for you. And furthermore, He is the Lord of glory and you must bow.
Right.
Oh, my friend, one day you're going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
He is the judge of all the earth. He is the one with whom you have to do. Every person in here will stand before that man, the Lord Jesus. And He is the perfect example and your life will be measured against His. And you'll look at His life, absolute perfection, and you will be shown to be fallen short. You're going to stand before Him. And He's going to judge your life. You have it to do, my friend. But today is a day of mercy. Today is an opportunity, day of opportunity. Today is a day of redemption. Tomorrow is a day for the throne and for the judgment and eternal destruction if you fail to recognize Him now in a season of mercy.
Amen.
obedience of the faith. You obey the message of the gospel. You repent. You believe the gospel. You come to the Lord Jesus. Oh, and my friend, His promise is that He will come through.
Amen.
He will. Whoever believes will not be condemned, the Scripture says. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And my friend, you can take God at His word. God is a truth teller. God expects to be believed. Everything that He says will come true, both on the positive and on the negative side. If He says you can come and be saved, you can be saved. And if He says if you reject, you'll be damned. My friend, you will be damned. It's all about the obedience of the faith. I'm preaching the message, Paul says, to bring about the obedience of the faith. Have you been obedient to the message of the gospel? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you seen the reality? Oh, I know that we can stand and we can preach. Maybe you have heard people describe a beautiful mountain range off in the distance. You say, oh, I went down to Colorado, and you wouldn't believe the beauty of all of that, and the rivers and the streams and the trees and the mountains, and they describe all of that to you. And you begin to envision that in your mind. Oh, but my friend, it's a totally different thing for you to go there yourself and see it with your own eyes.
Amen.
The question today is, have you seen the glory of the Lord Jesus? Have you seen? Has the Spirit of God opened up your eyes so that you have eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus that makes Him sweet to you and beautiful to you so that you would have Him above any other thing? That you found the pearl of great price and you must have Him. I'll sell all. I'll count the cost. He must be mine.
Amen.
Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever seen the glory? This is the message of Romans.
Amen.
This is Paul's gospel. This is our gospel.
Amen.
The righteousness of God by faith.
Amen.
Have you experienced it? If you haven't, will you come?
Amen.
Come to the Lord Jesus with a childlike faith.
Mm-hmm.
And He promises that He will save you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Amen. Father, we've traversed the Alps. Going through the book of Romans, this great Mount Everest of biblical revelation. Father, thank You for this book. I pray that we'd not just close it and say, well, we've been through that. Well, but Lord, that it's only just been a taste, that it would just cause us to sink our minds and our hearts down deep in the truths that are in this passage, in this book. Lord, help us to drink deeply from it. Help us to see Jesus in this book. Oh, Father, I pray that through the preaching, even just today, Father, there's been enough gospel preached to save the world.
Amen.
Lord, that someone among us, Father, would see their lost condition, their lost estate, and the urgency of their situation.
Amen.
They would see the predicament that they're in.
Yeah.
That they're lost and undone, and they can't fix themselves. They can't provide escape. They're standing on a shaky bridge and the planks are broken. And any moment they could fall to their destruction. Help them to see, Father.
Amen.
Give them the eyes of faith.
Yes.
Help them to see that You could take them out at any moment.
Yeah.
And that the day of grace and the day of opportunity is before them. The gates of righteousness, the gates of heaven are open.
Yeah.
You've ordained gospel ministry. You've ordained gospel preaching so that men could know You.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I plead with You this morning.
Yes.
That You would open up a heart.
Mm-hmm.
Bring about the obedience of the faith.
Yes.
Lord, You say faith has to be granted. Grant it.
Mm-hmm.
Give it. You're not stingy. Your arm is not short that it can't save.
Right.
There's grace enough and to spare.
Amen.
Let a sinner know that they can come. We're just beggars who found bread, telling others where to get bread.
Amen.
But You have to make the bread sweet. You have to show them that Jesus is the bread of life.
Yes.
And to labor for that which is eternal.
Amen.
To get their minds off of this temporal world and to think for a moment to about their eternal soul.
Amen. Yes.
Oh, Father, rain down, open up the floodgates of heaven. Amen. Pour out Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, we thank You today, those of us who have experienced this grace.
Yes.
We're amazed by it every day.
That's right.
When we think of what You've done, and the more You reveal to us our own sin and where You where you found us and what you brought us out of and what you're continuing to do in our life. Lord, we just stand back with doxology out of our hearts that just wants to praise and worship you, Lord.
You're
right. Lord, you are the only wise God. Lord, you are the Creator. You are salvation. Be glory to you, Lord, forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.